for the experience of who you are. This morning, Lord, we open up and we admit to the mystery that our minds cannot contain. The mystery that goes beyond our human experience and can only become real by revelation from you to our lives. This morning, Lord, in what is shared, reveal yourself, your purposes and your ways. Amen.
That. A number in this room remember a word that came probably in the mid-70s entitled Patterns Without His Presence, I think was the name of it, something like that. And I think the revelation of that word is very, very relevant in the world we live today. Because you look through the church world, you see a lot of patterns. Every church has its own unique pattern. Its own unique way of putting together the doctrine that is in the Bible, its own special brand of theology. Each church has its own ways, methods, things that are emphasized, things that they don't emphasize. And although we have the important things, the central things of our faith, faith in Jesus Christ, are common throughout the churches, there are different patterns. And the problem of being religious, one of the problems, is we can become so focused on our particular pattern that we forget it's the presence that fills the pattern that's important. The old covenant under the law, patterns were very important. There was a certain pattern to building the ark. God spoke to Noah, it's got to be done this way. And you go through the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, God was very specific how it was to be built, what it was to be built of. And under the law, they had to build it exactly God's way for God to show up. And you read in the Word how God would fill the temple in such a great way that the priest couldn't even stand to minister. The glory was so real. So the key word that comes through that under law is obedience. In order for God to be real, for God to bless, the response from people had to be one of obedience and doing it according to God's pattern. Now, we come into new covenant life, we certainly don't drop the word obedience or the reality of that. We don't dismiss the importance of things being done God's way. But there's a definite difference in the new covenant. Christ fulfilled all of God's patterns. He fulfilled God's blueprint when he went to the cross. So the reality of new covenant life is the focus is not on the pattern, but on the presence that fills the pattern. Because Jesus Christ himself fulfilled whatever pattern we may be looking at. If you look at human nature and you look at the law, no matter how hard we may try to do the law, we may do one law right, we're going to break another. Or we may do one law right for a while. Human nature tends to slide, doesn't it? Quality is lost. Look at the Old Testament. The priest started out doing things exactly the way God wanted, doing the sacrifices the right way. God would fill the temple with his glory. Then go to the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. God is rebuking the priesthood, how far it had fallen from his heart. They were offering the blind sheep on the altar. The pattern had started out right, but it's not in human nature to continue to be able to be faithful to that. That's why the importance is in New Testament and New Covenant life to realize that what we could not do, no matter how hard we tried to please God by doing these patterns, Jesus Christ paid the price for us. He fulfilled it. And so the reality of New Covenant life is we have faith in him. He's the reality. And out of that faith, we're able to be obedient. So in this day and age, we have churches everywhere. Everyone has an opinion on what God is emphasizing. So many different versions, so many different types of theology, grouping doctrines together in different ways. But what this world needs is the glory of God and the presence of God to be real. That's where the focus needs to be right now. However different ways we may think, we need to have that common faith that God, if you don't show up, nothing's going to happen. Now we look at some of these patterns, and I think we all have, and we're going to look at this in just a minute, our own personal versions. There is a certain frustration because we're under the law. When I'm talking about patterns, look at the Old Testament. The priest had to offer certain sacrifices. And God said, if you don't do it this way, your sins won't be forgiven. And if we're still under that type of thinking, we have in our mind the things that we think we need to do to be in right standing with God. Now, I don't think too many of us go out and find sheep and put them on an altar to offer to God. Burn offerings, peace offerings, that seems very foreign to us in this culture and day and age. But we have our own version. People say, well, if I read the Bible so many hours a day, if I pray so much a day, if I go to church so much and I don't miss services. Now, all these are good things. Just like in the Old Testament, all the patterns that we look at, what people did, the priests did, God told them to do it. So these are all good things. But if we think that we're going to find right standing with God by how we perform, that's where we're missing it. And if you're looking at God that way, by doing these things, I'm going to please God, then basically you're going to be faced daily with your own failure at what you don't do. And there's two ways we look at it. You say, okay, God, I've got these patterns in my thinking of what I think you want. I just got to keep trying harder. Trying harder. There's a great deal of anxiety, I think, in the Christian church today. People love God. We all want to please Him. People have a sincere desire to do the will of God. But where they're laboring under the law and thinking by fulfilling certain patterns, it may be in their thinking that God's going to be pleased. There's always this feeling of, I haven't made it. If I keep trying harder, something will be different. And the only thing that changes is people become more anxious, more frustrated, feel more guilty and more condemned by what they view as their own failure. The other way to look at it, and I think the way that God wants us to see it is, Lord, I realize as a human being, no matter what I try to do, if it's under law, it's going to fail. Whatever pattern of thought I have, how I've got to put these different things together, the Bible, how much time I spend in the Word, how much time I spend at church, whatever I've come up with to think of, if I do these things, God will be happy with me. I realize that I can't please you that way. We're human. We can't do it. Then we look and say, okay, if I can't do it, it must be fulfilled in Christ. There's the acceptance of the revelation that what I cannot do, Jesus Christ fulfilled on the cross. And let's turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. When we're talking about patterns, we're talking about the law. Hebrews 7:19 says, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The law made nothing perfect. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. We can never find anything perfect if we're under the law. No matter how much we try to offer to God, we're going to be constantly aware of our own failure and what we're not doing. And God has allowed us to be under law for a reason, to bring us to the reality of Christ and what Christ won for us on the cross. When He went to the cross, all the things, the rituals of the Old Testament, the offerings the priest had to do, what people had to do to please God, for God to be real to them, Jesus Christ fulfilled all of it by the sacrifice of His life. So when we are going around in our daily life feeling like we've got to fulfill certain things of the law to please God, what we're really doing is we're dismissing the work of the cross. We're telling the Lord, no, you really didn't pay enough of a price for me. I know you died for me, but I guess the price wasn't great enough because I still have to labor under the law or God's going to be upset with me. When he said it was finished, it was finished. The law and the prophets were fulfilled in Christ. We don't have to develop our own version of the law when it's already been taken care of. This is very important because if we're focused on the law, if we're focused on fulfilling certain patterns, we're not going to be focused on the reality of his presence and his glory that he wants to bring forth in our lives. I believe there's such an expression of freedom that God wants to bring to the church today. He doesn't want people laboring under that weight of what I have to do to make God happy. God looks down and says, you know, when Adam, I was upset with all of you. But because of what my son has done for you, I'm happy with all of you. Stop laboring for something that was already accomplished 2,000 years ago. And when we can let go of that burden of the old, what joy and vitality is going to be restored to the church? When the realization comes, all we have to do is seek God and have faith and let his presence just grow and become a greater reality to us. Now you can say, well, I'm believing for the presence of God, but I still am pretty well addicted to my own set of rules and rituals. But don't you realize that the focus you have on your rituals, on your rules, takes you away from that heart devotion to just seeking the Lord and loving him and letting his glory and presence become a greater reality? We think we can have both, but when we try to mix the old with the new, the old covenant with the new covenant, the law with his grace, we're robbed of the reality of grace in our life. One takes away from the other. The work of the cross finished it. It finished it. Jesus paid the price that none of us could pay. And God is looking down and saying, I want you to accept the love that was shed, that was bestowed upon you, the blood that was shed on your behalf. Be free. Seek me. I think we're going to see such a different reality in the church world when that becomes the only focus. I didn't say the main focus. I said the only focus. When our coming together, when our life together as the body of Christ, there is one focus, the day of Pentecost. We're here to see God become real. All those false burdens have been shed. And you know, when that happens, the enemy doesn't have access with all his lies. Because as long as we're laboring under the law, we are open to the voices of condemnation and accusation, telling us we're not good enough, we're not doing enough. God looks down and says, that's right, you're not good enough, you're not doing enough. My son did it for you. And I see your life through my son, Jesus Christ. You are accepted by the beloved and in the beloved. The law makes us conscious of what we don't have and what we lack. When we're in grace, we're aware of all that we do have in the provision of Christ. How much of your day is spent looking at what you lack in your spirituality? I need more faith. I need more love. I need more this, more that. Well, we all need that. But under the law, it's a very negative thing. We're kind of looking at that, kind of groveling, self-pity, guilty, negative. In grace, we have the same lack, but we see it differently. We're conscious or aware of all that we have because of his provision. I may lack love in my daily life, but I have the fullness of God's love in my heart because of Jesus Christ. And the more I can have that perspective, the more that love becomes my reality instead of my lack as a human being. Prodigal son, we read that story, and often our only interpretation is lessons of what was lacking. The younger son lacked dedication, commitment. He ran off and just squandered all his father had given him. The older son, the self-righteous one, never left his father's household, but he never experienced what his father had for him. Two sons that lacked. But you know, the real revelation of the story of the prodigal son, it's not about the two sons. It's about the father. how much love he had for him. There was no condemnation for the younger son when he came back. And when the older son was complaining about the younger son, the father looked at him with such love and said, "What I have has always been yours." You see, when we can get beyond the patterns and get into the reality of the presence, we realize that the focus of this whole story of walking with God is not about how we're doing. It's about how much God loves us, how he wants to put his robe on us and fellowship with us and bless us. I think a lot of our mental patterns that we have are very much rooted in our belief system. They develop from there. And you know, when we talk about belief system, I'm kind of amazed how we can give everything to God. Oh God, I give you my problems, I give you my family, I give you my time, I give you my money. But when it comes to our beliefs, boy, that's hard to put on the altar, isn't it? Do we think that everything we believe is accurate? Because, well, it's been there a long time. Don't you think because we're human that certainly we have some very true beliefs that have been birthed of God, but don't we also have in our belief system beliefs that aren't of the Spirit of God, that have been there, that have been injuring us and holding us back from our relationship with God? A number of years ago, I started to tackle this. I was challenged by someone. And I found such fear in my heart. Well, no, I can't let go of those. He looked at me and he goes, "Well, David, how well are these things working for you?" And these certain beliefs were very self-destructive in my life. But I realized the resistance I had to letting go. So these patterns that we have in our thinking are rooted in these beliefs, and we have got to be willing to let the Holy Spirit be a sword inside of us and cut out and challenge beliefs that aren't born of God. Beliefs that are born of a revelation of Jesus Christ to our life are life-giving. Beliefs that are rooted in fear work death in us. May I say it this way? Whatever in our belief system is not born out of the revelation of Christ in our life probably has its roots in fear. And believe me, that's not going to help you in any way in walking with God. We have to be willing to let go. So our standing with God is not based on some pattern in our thinking or pattern in our behavior. Our standing with God is based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I was going to read, and because of time this morning, you can read this later in Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 10, speaking about what Jesus has done for us as a high priest. Let me just read a few verses, and you can find these later. Hebrews 8, 5 is talking about who serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he's about to erect the tabernacle. God said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern which I showed you." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, a mediator of a better covenant, a new covenant, verse 13. He's made the first obsolete. I think we still labor under Moses, that old covenant, a lot. The shadow, the things that were only represented what Jesus was to mean to us. When he came as our high priest, he fulfilled all that. Chapter 10 deals a lot with this too, talking about his one sacrifice. 10:12 says, "For he, having offered one sacrifice for the sins of all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made the footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. All these patterns through the Old Testament, do it this way, do it that way. Jesus Christ comes and one sacrifice, he fulfills it all. And we're told, don't look back at the old patterns. Look at the one who's fulfilled them for you. So you see, that burden can be lifted. Can we allow the Spirit to free our minds, renew our thinking? Those religious patterns that you hold on to, that you think, I've got to do these things for God to be pleased with me. Come on, we've talked a lot about grace, but don't tell me there aren't pockets in your thinking, things that you still hold on to. I know it's about grace, but I still got to do this ritual for God to be happy with me. Look at that same ritual and say, Jesus Christ went to the cross. He paid the price. This ritual has been fulfilled in Him. Now that I'm free, what can I do? I can love God. I can seek God. I can believe for His presence. This is the temple that God is creating us to be. A house where we're not hung up with religious tradition, but one heart beating for God to be real. It never was the pattern that mattered that much, was it? It was what filled the pattern. It's what filled the temple. It's what filled the tabernacle. And God has said in these days, because of the reality of the cross, everything has been done according to His way. Why? Because we did it? No, we messed everything up. Jesus Christ did the will of God, and in His obedience, we are all viewed as righteous. By one sacrifice, He has perfected us as we're being sanctified. What a wonderful, freeing reality that is. A very powerful symbol in the New Testament is in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. We're talking about the presence of God, His glory. How can we view this? How can we help? I'm in search of a better word. Respond is a better word. To see this become a greater reality. Well, let's look at what happened in the book of Acts. Let's look at 120 people that found their way from the words of Jesus to an upper room, where the glory of God and the presence and power of God's Spirit fell and filled their lives, and a whole new age and dispensation opened up from that. What took place that led up to that great explosion of God's presence in this earth? Number one, there's three words I want us to look at: faith, focus, and love. When Jesus spoke to him, and they all had an encounter with him, either by word or with him physically, whatever, none of us make the journey into God's presence and where His presence to be real unless He is real to us and leading us. And I think above any other focus in our life, realize that there's no book you're going to read that's going to guide you into the glory of God. There's no pattern you're going to latch onto or formula that's going to make it happen. We all need that personal encounter with Jesus Christ in our lives. He's the only one that can lead us to our upper room. I wish it were so easy that there was just a physical place we could all go to and God's glory would fall. A lot of people are believing for that. But honestly, I believe it's a place in the Spirit that each of us must find. And when we find it, you say, well, we're all alone. No. That's where the oneness of Spirit takes place. You're not alone in that journey. A group of 120 people that had to look at their lives before making that journey. Jesus said, go to an upper room. The disciples had to look at their past failures. They had to look at their disappointments. Remember, when Jesus was with them for 3.5 years, they thought He was going to establish the kingdom on earth at that time. He was their hero. They had all these ideas of what life would be like now that Jesus is here. And all their dreams were shattered when this man went to the cross and died. Okay, these people that had suffered such disillusionment and heartbreak. Peter having to deal with the fact that he denied the Lord. They were having to face their own failures as human beings. At one time thinking they were His dedicated disciples and yet all scattering when He went to the cross and died for them. He comes back resurrected, fellowships with them, and says, here's what I want you to do. He said, He breathed on them, remember? Receive the Holy Spirit, go to the upper room. It's a journey of faith. Decision that each and every one of us have to make. And we're talking about the glory of God. We're talking about the presence of God being our reality. You can't get there without faith. You look at your own life and you say, I have 1,000 excuses of why I shouldn't believe God. I asked Him for this, He didn't do it. I've been disappointed in my life. These prayers haven't been answered. If you want excuses, the mind will produce tons of them of why you shouldn't take the journey of faith. There's only one reason to do it, because Jesus speaks to your heart and it's real. And it seems like such a difficult thing to understand as a human being, how we can analyze how disappointing our life has been and our disappointment in God. I know we don't like to say that. Oh no, God will get mad if I voice that. Doesn't he know that life hasn't turned out for us the way we expected? When you were a new Christian and you were praying to God, think about the life you envisioned. Think about the life you've lived. Tell me he hasn't done things a little differently than you expected or wanted. But what God is looking for is, in the face of all these disappointments, we still say yes. Like Abraham, we look ahead and say, I want to go to that upper room. I don't know where I'm going. My mind can't lead me. Those disciples had no idea what was going to happen. They didn't know what to do. They simply responded in faith to what Jesus told them. And they took the journey out of their fears, out of their heartache, out of their disappointments, and walked toward what God had spoken. That's all we have to do. Faith. Faith is not denying the disappointments in your life or the things that haven't worked out. Faith is looking at all those things and saying, even in spite of all that, I'm still going to believe God. I'm still going to follow him. Second is focus. They were in an upper room. Think about this. Waiting for what? They didn't have a manual with them. It wasn't like, okay, now you're in the upper room. Here's what you do day one, day two, day three, and on. Here's your activities. What were they told to do? Do you remember? Wait until you're endued with power from on high. What a horrible word for us to process as human beings. That's the worst. Tell me something hard to do. Don't tell me to wait. And if you're going to tell me to wait, you tell me how long. Right? Wait. But that's where the focus comes in. We're not focused on how we want things to go, how we think things should go. We're focused on, this is what God wants. I'm going to wait before him. How long do we wait? Well, I'll tell you what. To me, it's become a part of my relationship to him. I'm waiting on God. It's not just my time I meditate. Every day I live, I'm waiting on God. My answer's from him. What I'm believing for, nobody, I can't produce. There's no religious group out there or any church system that's going to produce it. It's got to come because I'm believing for God's glory and presence to fill my life in this world. What can I do but wait and keep focused on him? The upper room, they didn't have different rooms there. One for those that were meditating and waiting for God, and a separate room for those that were just too anxious to keep doing that. A room of religious activities, right? For you that can't handle the angst of, you know, having just to wait on God, not knowing what's going to happen, we have a special room here where we have all kinds of things to keep you busy. No. One room. When we're contending for the glory of God and his presence, we find there's only one room we can live in. That place where we're humble before him, submitting our life to him, and waiting on him. Waiting for that glory, waiting for that power. It's not a passive thing. It's the most aggressive thing we can do, because you're holding yourself in a place saying, God, if you're not real, I have no life to live. I've got nowhere else to go. The religious world will say, God, I hope you're real, but if you're not, we've got a great organization here. We'll keep you entertained. We'll keep you busy. When you're in that place before God, you realize there's no plan B. That's it. The last point is love. Have you thought about all these different individuals in one room or one place? It's not like they were all intimate friends that decided to go together and wait for Jesus. These were diverse people. People of different histories, personalities. Did they get along? I'm sure their personality, there had to be some personality clashes if they were there long enough. But the symbol is so powerful. They were all together of one accord, one mind, in one place. There was love. They were there for one reason, And the only way that could work, and the only way it can work today, is if the love of God is flowing through each member of the body. Love is a reality when it's flowing. It becomes a place for God to live and breathe and manifest his presence and glory. Now, it doesn't talk about the upper room. You know, maybe they weren't there long enough to experience clashes. Maybe there were clashes that we don't read about. Doesn't matter. But the symbol is to be in that one place, oneness of heart, to be able to love one another. It says in 1 John 3:14, you have passed out of death into life, into the presence, into the glory. Why? Because of your love for the brethren. Love is such a powerful thing. And in this journey, it's a very personal faith. It's a very personal focus. But it's also very much connected with others in love, each joint supplying. We're not in this alone. And the only way we can be in this upper room, it's not some clique, it's not some Bible club, it's not all the people you like in your life being together. It's all those of the same heart for God. And we're together with people that aren't physically here all over this planet, that are in that upper room right now waiting for God to be real, waiting for his presence to manifest. In order to stay in that place, the love of God is going to have to be released through our lives to one another in a much, much greater way. And I think one of the main ways that the enemy disrupts this upper room experience is the contention in the body, the division. All the things that happen between members of the body or in families where there's not kindness, where there's not the love.